Well, you can see in your bulletin we're in Ephesians chapter 5 still. And, you know, just think of this week. In 8 days, I think it's 8 days, President Trump will be inaugurated a second time, right? And we shouldn't be ashamed to say we rejoice in that. God has spared us from an administration that doesn't even pretend to be neutral, right, but is adamantly opposed to Christianity. An administration who advocates sexual immorality, who promotes the mutilation of children through gender transition surgery, and blesses child sacrifice in the form of abortion. So we rejoice that God has spared us from a more rapid unraveling of any semblance of morality remaining in our culture. But friends, mark my words, the hope of the world, the hope of America or anywhere else is not going to be in new presidents or new policies. It's not going to be in new programs and new partnerships. It's going to be in new people. And new people only become new because of Jesus, who is our only hope. And so Paul has been writing to the Ephesians about how God in Christ has made them new, right? Taken a people who were spiritually dead and made them spiritually alive in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's been showing them how God's plan of redemption includes making these new individual people a new collective people. These new people, they're brought together into community with one another. They form a new society. So we have a new society of new people who have been brought out of darkness into light. And that light is meant to shine brightly back into the darkness, you see? That's the hope America has. That's the hope the world has. It's Jesus and only Jesus. And yes, we want him to bring justice and healing. We want to see bad laws abolished. We want to see new laws made. But we want people to want it. That's the idea. We want people to want it, to want his ways, to crave God's righteousness, and to love God's standard. And that only happens because of the gospel. The good news that there is hope for the worst kind of sinners. Hope of forgiveness and reconciliation and holiness and peace. We want people to want those things. Now, let me ask you a question as we get started this morning. Why would anybody want what they can't see? Has God hidden it from them? No, he hasn't. He has not hidden it from them. It's visible among his people in his church. The world is in darkness. How will they see without light? And that brings us to our text this morning. So now let's read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 14. Hear now the words of the one true and living God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Help us to see this morning as we look at these verses who you've called your people to be and why. Help us to love righteousness and holiness so that those still in darkness may see righteousness and holiness and turn to you in faith and obedience. Help us, Lord, to love your light, so we may walk in light. and be the light that you intend for us to be. In Christ's name, amen. So we used to be people of the dark, now we are children of light. So we're instructed to walk in the light, to stay in the light, to stay out of the darkness, to stay away from the darkness. Why? So we can just be a bunch of prudes and clutch our pearls when the darkness behaves as darkness does? So that we can be self-righteous snobs on our high horses, staring down our noses and wagging our fingers in disapproval at the world? Do we stay in the light so that we don't get cooties from the darkness? No. We stay in the light so the darkness has light to see. So that Christ, the light of the world, can be seen. So that he can be admired, so that he can be treasured, so that he can be obeyed. So that God's name would be hallowed in all the earth, like we pray in the Lord's Prayer, right? Don't we pray that? So that his kingdom would come, continuing to cast out darkness and destroying the works of the devil, that his will would be done on earth just as it is in heaven, that he would govern us, that his law would be regarded. All right, so walking in the light isn't just for your protection. It's for the world's redemption. That's the main idea of the sermon this morning. Because it goes hand in hand with Paul's really main point and thrust of the book of Ephesians, that God's Spirit has been given to God's people so that through God's Word, the world can be won to God's Son. That's the goal. And Paul's teaching the Ephesians how to live as citizens of heaven in Ephesus, remember, okay? How to be in the world and not of it, we say. Remember in chapter 1, Paul addresses this letter to who? To the saints who are in Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Right, so they're in Ephesus, but Paul says they're in Christ. They're in Christ, but they're still living in Ephesus, and they need to learn how to live in Christ in Ephesus. Not just for their protection, but for the world's redemption. For the benefit of those who are still in the darkness, you see? All right, so they're surrounded by these things that Paul's mentioning there in verses 3 and 4. Sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness. Okay, filthy conversation and humor. They're living among people doing all these things. And there's prostitution, there's homosexuality, there's promiscuity, and those things are even worked into the religious practices of these people at these times, right? So there's actual, these things are taking place in the worship of their gods, of their pagan gods. Vulgarity, obscene speech, and crude humor are also common. It's just what goes on. It's the way people live because it's who people are. Paul says, that's not who you are, though. You're different. Because you've been made different by the Lord Christ. And he's not saying you're different because you don't do all these things. No. He's saying you don't do these things because you're not those people anymore. You've been made different. You've been given a new heart, new desires, new eyes that see the world around you differently. And the world should see that in you, see that difference in you. So Paul's writing to the Ephesians then, but God's word is always relevant. It's always speaking to us today. And we can look around. We could say the world's not so different today, is it? Is there anything unfamiliar to you in verses 3 through 4 there? Anything that doesn't describe our culture and time and place in society now perfectly? I mean, you know, an oversexed, perverted, adulterous, greedy, idolatrous, and crude generation that loves profanity and makes light of evil. I mean, that about sums it up, doesn't it? That's got us down to a T. And what Paul's not doing here is prescribing an antidote of morality, right? He's not just prescribing mere morality. He's not advocating for some kind of, you know, get it together, Christless conservatism. This is who you are now. That's what he's saying. This is who you are now. You were like all of that before, but now you're not. You were in darkness, but now you're children of light. That requires regeneration. It doesn't happen some other way. Lest a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, Jesus said. Because see, only Christ's righteousness is acceptable to God, right? This isn't just behavior modification. This isn't just changing vices for virtues. This isn't just wising up, all right? Only Christ's righteousness is acceptable to God. You remember that? That's why every human attempt to be good boys and girls never works. It never lasts. It's never enough. Because God demands perfection. And none of us have it. So Christ had to represent us before God and be that perfection for us. And because he has, and because he died in our place so that our sin could be forgiven, we have been transformed by the Holy Spirit. So we're not our new and better selves, right? We're something else entirely. We're new creatures in Christ. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 5. He is a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so as a result of becoming something completely different, it completely changes what we believe and what we do. We are children of light now. And so that's how we live, because that's who we are. I've got 3 points to help us get at this idea here that walking in the light isn't just for your protection, it's for the world's redemption. The first point is really just about our being as Christians and the fact that we have been born again, that we have been given new natures in Christ. So the first point is this: you can't separate being, belief, and ethics. Can't do it. What you believe and how you behave flows out of who you are. Who or what you are, right? The second point is representing the family well matters. We're not all just our own people, right? We don't just belong to ourselves. We belong to God. And we belong to one another as the people of God, as the family of God. We are God's family, and representing that family well matters. We're reflecting God's character, his love, his goodness, and his grace towards us, to others in the world, shining light into the dark places. That's why representing the family well matters. So we'll get into that. That's point number two. And then the last point is really sort of a sub-point under that second point, all right? And it's about, Paul lists 6 things that family, for representing the family well, 6 things that our family should never be known for, and one that it should. So that's point number three. 6 things that our family should never be known for, and one that it should. All right, so point number one. You can't separate being, belief, and ethics. As that great philosopher Forrest Gump once said, stupid is as stupid does. That's what Paul has been doing here in Ephesians, is talking about what we are in Christ, and what we believe, and what we do as a result, right? And he's contrasted that with what we used to be, what we used to think and believe, what we used to do. Used to be dead in our sins and trespasses. Remember that? Remember him saying that? Now, alive in Christ. Used to believe just about anything. Just foolishly believe anything. Now, we believe in God, who has revealed himself to us in his word, revealed himself to us by his Spirit. We used to walk in darkness. That's what we used to do, participating in all the evil deeds that Paul mentions. But now we walk in light, and we're loving righteousness instead of evil. So, see, what we are drives what we believe and how we act. This is why Paul, by the way, in Romans 8, he says, anyone in the flesh cannot please God. No one in the flesh can please God. What we are has to change. Do you see that? Who we are has to change. Our being has to change before we believe the right things, before we do the right things, before we can please God. So, what do you do with that? Well, for one, stop expecting the darkness to behave like light. That'd be one thing. You know, instead of focusing your attention on that, wanting them to somehow just change without the ability to change, it maybe be the light so that they might change. Be a light to those around you so that they might change. You follow me? You know, we can't go on thinking people just gradually drift over into thinking holiness is better than wickedness. It ain't gonna happen. You know, we can't expect unregenerate people to believe what regenerate people believe. We can't expect unregenerate people to act and behave the way that regenerate people behave and act. What they are governs what they believe. And what they are is in bondage to sin, held captive by Satan to do his will. And what they are determines how they act. These things can't be separated. So people have to be changed. They have to become new people. And that doesn't happen by them being forced. It doesn't happen by them being outvoted. It only happens by the regenerative power of the Holy Spirit, by being born again. Said it once, say it again. Jesus teaches, doesn't he? When he meets Nicodemus, lest a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. He says verses later, do not marvel that I say, lest a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It only happens by the power of the Holy Spirit, those who are born of the Spirit. And you know what the Holy Spirit does when he moves in a person's life? He convicts people of sin, doesn't he? He convicts people of sin. You know what that looks like? He exposes it. Light shines on it. He shines on it. And you know where that light hangs out, don't you? You know where the Holy Spirit hangs out? He's not out there in the ether somewhere. He's in you. He's in his people. In his church. We walk in the light so the darkness can see. It's not just so we're not dirtied by the darkness, but so that what's dirty might be made clean by the transformative power of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe. Christians living in loving community as Christians matters to the world. And that takes us into our next point. Representing the family well matters. Representing the family well matters. You know, I've been teaching our boys for some time. I'll teach our daughter Scarlett too when she's a little bit older. The importance of carrying the family name. You know what I mean? We're Smiths. You know? Pretty common name. There's a bunch of us. Hard to differentiate our Smiths from some other Smiths. The Joneses know what I'm talking about, right? Common name. You know? It's not the most distinguishable name, but it's the only one I have. And so we're going to wear it well. We're going to represent it well. Whether any of us like it or not, people judge on appearances, don't they? They just do. And it's really incredibly selfish and immature to just say, well, I don't care what people think. You should. Whatever people think about you, they're going to think about your family. And if your family is Christian, what they think about your family, they're going to think about your Christ. Someone might say, well, I didn't sign up for that. I didn't agree to that burden. Well, you didn't sign up to get saved either. You were adopted into that family, weren't you? Last I checked, the way adoption works, you don't choose the parents. Representing the family well matters, and we are God's family. We carry his name. What we do reflects either positively or negatively on our family. You know, that's easy for us to understand, isn't it? I mean, you see this when you go out. What do you think if you're at Walmart, you see the kid fall down in a tantrum, right? And the dad's just sitting there staring off into space, and the mom's wrestling with the kid, and the kid's beating on the mom. You know, what do you think? You go to a restaurant and you see a family sitting together and they're all glued to the screens. Their faces are just lit up blue, all staring at screens with headphones in, ignoring one another the whole time. Or the kids are bouncing off the walls, running through the restaurant and jumping in the booth, and they leave a wreck, just a giant wreck for the server, but no tip. What do you think? You think something. You know? I mean, don't pretend you don't. Everyone does. We're a big family, right? I mean, by today's standards, you know, the Hinkles, they're not here this morning, but you know, that's a large family. That's a big family, okay? If they're small, medium, large, we're like medium, you know? But, you know, that's what people see when we go out together. They see a big family, Smith, party of nine, rolling up. And, you know, we get the looks that say, that's too many kids. Yeah. You've got your hands full. People love that one. They do that one all the time. Or you haven't figured out what causes this yet? And I'm like, yeah, we're just really good at it. Now what? You know? People say, well, you're done, aren't you? You done yet? You're not going to have any more, are you? Looks that say, I'm so sorry. And y'all, listen, these are all things people have actually said to us, okay? And then the ones that don't actually say it, give us the looks that let us know they're thinking it, you know? They see us pile out of that tour bus of a van that we've got out there in the parking lot, and they think to themselves, oh, here comes, you know, the crazy Christian homeschool family, Bible thumpers, you know, with too many kids. And I got to know that. That's the truth of it, right? I got to know that. It's no good pretending that's not what people see or not caring what they think. As much as I am able, I'm going to make sure that when we're out as a family, we look presentable, that we are well-mannered, that our family is kind and courteous to the staff that serves us. We're going to do everything we can to leave the place in better condition than we found it, and we're going to leave a generous tip. That seems like a lot of work to impress a bunch of people I've never met, who don't even know my name, who I'll probably never see again in my life. But it's a worthy work, because however often that kind of thing happens, people start thinking differently. You know, when they see the crazy Bible-thumping Christian family with too many kids, they start thinking differently, and I want them to. Do you understand? I carry the family name. Not just Smith family, Christian family. As Christians, we all carry the family name. I want people to see beauty and blessing when they see Christian families. That's why. Beauty and blessing, because that's what Christian families are. Not burden and chaos. Beauty and blessing. Look at it. See it. Love it. As Christians, we carry the family name. We should present well because we represent Christ. And I'm not talking about putting on a show. Not put on a show. That's not what we're here to do. This isn't a call to be fake. This is a call to be genuine. And what we are is genuinely changed people, aren't we? We have a new nature. We want to be true to our new nature. This flows out of who we are. That's what we've been talking about. We're not pretending to be someone that we're not. We're being who we are. We're being who we've made to be. It doesn't take pretending, it takes intentionality. Don't take yourself too seriously, right? We don't want to do that. Don't take yourself too seriously, but do take God and His Word very seriously. Be intentional about letting your light shine in the darkness. Walking in the light isn't just for your protection. It's for the world's redemption. All right, now Paul gives us some very specific examples of what people should never observe in our family. And one thing that they should. Six things our family must not be known for, and one thing we should. Verses 3 through 4 shows us these six things that should never be named among us, never seen among us. Things entirely uncharacteristic of God's people. Things that belong to darkness and not to light. Things that certainly do not reflect Christ or carry the family name well. The first that he mentions there is sexual immorality. Now, that's what Paul's calling it, okay? That's what Paul's saying it is, sexual immorality. That's not what people in Ephesus called it. They would call it life. They would call it normal. This is how the world works. This is the way things are. And that's what we do in America, too. I mean, you can't settle down with someone until you've been around the block a few times, right? You know, you can't get married unless you've actually lived with someone and shared a bed with them for a while, right? I mean, that's just how things are. Don't be so old-fashioned. That's how sexual immorality worked in Ephesus. And that's what it is, sexual immorality. Promiscuity and fornication may be part of dating in our culture, but it should never be named among Christians. Cohabitating before marriage may be the way of the world. It may be convenient. It may be the way of the world. It is not the way of God's people. And it sullies the family name. That matters to Christ, and because it does, it matters to Christians. It should matter to us. We shouldn't expect it to matter to non-Christians, but it does matter to us. Impurity is the next thing. Prostitution was common. It's one thing that you could kind of file under that heading. Prostitution was common. Is today, too. There's just subscriptions for it now. And brothels have web addresses. Homosexuality and cross-dressing were a thing then as they are now. All right, and then covetousness comes up next. Verse 3. I mean, greed never goes out of style, does it? Never goes out of style, boy. People wanting what they don't have, envying the people that do. Everybody just wants what everybody else wants. We just want more. You know, whatever it is, more. Filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking, that's what Paul lists next. That's numbers 4, 5, and 6 on this list of things our family should never be known for. This looks like profaning what is holy, making light of what is evil. Lots of that now, lots of that then. You know, just look at Hollywood, you know, to look for it now, right? The entertainment industry can't seem to move people or to make people laugh without filthiness, foolish talk, or crude joking. That's just how things are. It's just so Ephesian, isn't it? It's just so American. It is not so Christian. Not then, not now. And so we're to have nothing to do with those things, Paul says, because they belong to darkness. And we don't anymore. We don't. We are not of darkness, but of light. So what it says at the end of verse 4 there is, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. So this is the point of contrast. Our family should not be known for these other things, but it should be known for this, thanksgiving. Thanksgiving instead. Why thanksgiving? I mean, it almost seems out of place a little bit, doesn't it? It almost seems like anticlimactic. Paul's making a contrast to these things that he's just mentioned, these awful things, right? And he plops thanksgiving down as this sort of coverall for this list of vices. That's his instead. That one thing, not a moral prescription for each one, but this overarching response to all of life that's fitting of being a new creature in Christ, a new creation in Christ. Thanksgiving. All right, so what we can do with that then, right? We can take that. We can take Thanksgiving. We can begin to plug that into each one of these things that he's just mentioned to kind of get some idea of what he must mean, right? You take a closer look, and you see each of these six vices is a perversion of good, isn't it? You know, the first thing he starts there, sexual immorality. Well, sex isn't bad. Paul didn't say it's dirty. Don't have it. No. Sex isn't bad. Sexual immorality is bad. Truth is, sex is a beautiful and wonderful gift that God has given to be enjoyed in the holy union of marriage between a man and a woman. It's wonderful. There's nothing dirty or impure about it at all. Now, the perversion of it is, the perversion of it is, but the thing itself is not. The thing itself is a wonderful gift that God has given a husband and a wife to be enjoyed. And when it's enjoyed the way that it's meant to be enjoyed, it actually glorifies God. Don't believe me? Read the Song of Solomon. You know, if worship is the deepest communion possible between man and God, then sex is the deepest communion possible between human beings. That's a beautiful thing. It's lovely. It's God-honoring. That's what it actually is, not the cheap, dirty version the culture sells you, so we don't pretend that it's that. We don't react to it as though it's that. You see where I'm going with this? If what it is actually beautiful and actually a blessing, shouldn't we be thankful? Shouldn't we receive it with thanks? Shouldn't that be our attitude toward sex? As a result of being made new people, as a result of what we are having been changed, don't we believe something different about sex than the world? So we shouldn't we address it differently and conduct ourselves accordingly? Being belief and ethics, see, we talked about that before. What we are governs what we believe and how we act. And what we are has been changed, and so consequently, what we believe and do changes. Instead of engaging in sexual immorality and impurity, we are grateful and thankful for the good gift that God has given us, and we understand how it's to be enjoyed and how it's not. And that just intensifies the enjoyment of it, and we give thanks. That's our response. That's our instead to the world and its darkness and sexual immorality. Now, same with covetousness, right? Keep plugging thanksgiving into these, right? Instead of greed, instead of loving money as an end in and of itself and wanting more of it all the time or wanting more of whatever it is that we don't have, we recognize God's good providence. We recognize that there's nothing we have received that we have not received from His hand. And we thank Him for His provision, for His care for us, for His generosity. Instead of covetousness, contentment and thanksgiving. And then instead of filthy and foolish talk, he talks about the tongue here. Instead of foolish and filthy talk, we're thankful for the gift of speech and communication. When's the last time you were thankful for that? We take that for granted, don't we? The gift of speech. Because of what we are and what we believe, we give God thanks for meaningful words, for true words, for beautiful words, for His revelation to us. We're thankful that we have a personal, communicative God who communicates to us with words that allow for us to understand Him and to know Him and to love Him better. He allows us to communicate with one another through words. And so we're thankful. And then rather than crude joking, vulgarity, making light of what is holy, we appreciate the fact that God has a sense of humor. And He does, doesn't He? He's given us laughter. We enjoy laughter. You know, people say laughter is good medicine. It is. It's good medicine. You know, you get on a roll, your face starts to hurt just from smiling so big. Ribs start to ache, you know, belly laughing. And then someone snorts and it's all over, you know, and everybody just falls to pieces all over again. Laughter's wonderful. It's a good gift that God has given us. Let there be thanksgiving, Paul says, verse 4, because we have so much to be thankful for. The darkness perverts the good things that God has given us. But being made to walk in the light, we see the truth and beauty and goodness of God and His creation and all that He intends for us. We see rightly. We can see clearly. And because we do, we behave accordingly. And when we're all doing that in the church, the world sees that light of Christ shining brightly. And now some will hate it, right? Some will hate it and retreat to the shadows. That's true. But some will say, hey, what is it? What is that over there? You see that? What is that light over there? And they come and inquire. And then what is communicated to them through that light shining in God's people? Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you too. Verse 14. There is good news for the world. Good news that even the worst of sinners can be saved and their pasts can be forgiven. There is new life in Christ alone. Repent of your sin, turn to Him in faith, and be saved. All right, so see, walking in the light is not just for your protection, Christian. It's for the world's redemption. The church, God's people, are to be a light to the nations, right? Jesus says that, doesn't He? He says you are a light to the world, not just you alone, but you as a whole people, as a new society of new people like we talked about. He says a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Christians are to be a light in the midst of the world's darkness. And why? So that they too may taste and see that the Lord is good. So that they too, like you, if that's you this morning, if you have been called out of His darkness, out of darkness into His marvelous light, so that they too may proclaim the excellencies of Him who took you out of darkness and brought you into His marvelous light. So there are behaviors, of course, that's what Paul just got done saying, there are behaviors that are out of accord with anyone for whom that is the case, anyone who has been brought out of the darkness into the light. Paul says those things that we talked about already shouldn't even be named among you. Christ's family should not be known by them. And he issues a warning there. This is important, okay? Verse 5, be sure of this, he says. There's no inheritance in the kingdom of God for those who practice these things. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. In other words, y'all, don't believe anyone who tells you you can go on living this way and engaging in these kinds of activities and have any assurance whatsoever that you are saved. Why? Stupid is as stupid does. Darkness behaves as darkness. If you're a Christian, you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Verse 8 says, walk as children of light, so that those in the darkness can see. This is why we can't afford to be partnered with the sons of disobedience, like he says in verse 7, right? This is why we can take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, verse 11. We can't afford to. It has less to do with keeping ourselves pure, and it has more to do with God purifying the world through us. All right, so don't read this and think it's all about not letting the world stain you, okay? There's a piece of that there. It's true. Bad company corrupts good morals. True story. True story. That's in the Bible. Bad company corrupts good character or good morals. We have to be mindful of who we're hanging out with. We can't be so naive as to think that the people that we're spending time with or going certain places or with certain people, that that's not going to have some kind of effect on us, okay? But there's more in play here. Christians sometimes read verses like this, sadly, and then they just retreat, you know? They become so prudish, they're nowhere to be found. Their light can't be seen by the world because they're hiding from the world. They're scared of the world. They're scared they might get cooties. They're scared when they see a man in a dress with purple hair with a swing in his hips serving their coffee at Starbucks. Grow up! He's not that way because he didn't make right choices and you did. He's that way because of what he is. He believes what he believes because of what he is. He does what he does because of what he is. He's lost. He's in bondage. He's trapped in sin. For Christ's sake, have compassion. Darkness is as darkness does. Light is as light does. You can know light by what it does. When anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light, verse 13. So be enlightening, enlightened one. Don't take part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Yes, don't do that, but expose them. That's what he says there. That would be a whole lot easier if there was a period after the first part of that, but there's not. Why couldn't you leave it there, Paul? You know, don't take part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Done. Loud and clear, 10:4. But expose them. Yikes. It'd be a whole lot easier if that's where he stopped. But he doesn't. So let's talk about that for a minute. Let's talk about what that doesn't mean, because it's important. And then I'll close. That doesn't mean, okay, pull out your million candle power spotlight, shine it right in somebody's face, and tell them what a cretin they are. If you think it does, you are the last person on earth that needs to be engaged in that work. You need to go back and sit with Jesus, learn to walk with Jesus, and then come back and fight with Jesus. You need to go back to chapters 1-3 and hang out there. This work is for grown-ups, and by grown-ups I mean those who are mature in Christ, those who have been seasoned with grace and maturity. If you get excited about exposing the unfruitful works of darkness, It's not the unfruitful works of darkness that you're going to be exposing. It's your pride and your arrogance. It's your lack of maturity, your lack of humility, and your self-righteous spirit. That's what you'll be exposing. That's what people will see. That's what they're going to see instead of the light of Christ that you think you're showing them. When it comes to those who have been enlightened by the Holy Spirit, enlightening others, being a light that exposes darkness, it can, and it does often, look like pointing out the shamefulness of evil behavior. And those who show up first in line to do that need to go to the back of the line. If you want to know what that looks like and how to know if and when you should do it, I'll tell you the same thing I try to tell parents about spanking their children. If you want to do it, you probably shouldn't. And if you don't want to do it, you probably should. You know, if you're seeing red, stop. Red means stop, not go. If you're eager to enter the fray, you probably shouldn't. You're not in the right frame. You're not in a charitable frame. You may have good intentions. You may even have good gifts for that type of thing. But good gifts used in the flesh produce fleshly results. Exercised in the power of the Spirit, they produce good and spiritual results. So if you're hesitant, if you're the opposite, right? If you're hesitant, reluctant even, to enter the fray, I dare say you're in a much better position to do that, to be used by the Holy Spirit to shine light in the darkness, because you recognize this really isn't as much about, you know, exposing their darkness as it is exposing who it is that you really are and what it is that you believe, and allowing that light to shine in a dark place. There's a vulnerability there. That's scary, isn't it? Being a witness. Testifying to the glory of God, being a witness for Him. Owning the family name. If that frightens you, don't be discouraged. Don't be scared off. God blesses that. He honors that, that humility, that weakness. He honors that awareness that you don't have what it takes. He honors that tender and that gracious spirit in you that doesn't want to be confrontational. He doesn't bless cowardice, but He also doesn't bless bullies either. He uses plain old faithful disciples, children of light with hearts like a child's. Wrapping up here, y'all. Little thought experiment. What would it be like? And I want to be careful, okay? I want to be careful here because I'm not trying to make everyone feel bad for what a lousy Christian they've been, all right? Not at all. Guilt is a terrible motivator. Never works. Never lasts. What I do want to do is I want you to think about something maybe you have never thought of before. Maybe you haven't gone out this far in your thinking. You haven't imagined what this would be like. But I want to ask you this morning, what would it be like, y'all, if every single Christian shone as brightly as they've been made to be? What would it look like? How long would the darkness last? Now listen, we're on God's time, right? This is God's work. He's not waiting on us. You know, we're not holding Him up. We're certainly not preventing Him from doing what He intends to do in the earth by our shortcomings and our failures and our excuses or our inactivity. No, He's sovereign, right? But we're responsible. Those two things are held in tension from Genesis to Revelation: God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. You know, God's people wandered in the wilderness for 40 years after leaving Egypt, right? You remember hearing about that, though, that it was only an 11-day journey? You know, you ask the question, did God intend for it to last 40 years? Well, evidently, that's what He did. That's what came to pass, and He is sovereign. Could it have taken less than 40 years? Well, the Bible tells us the reason that they wandered for so long and that an entire generation was unable to enter the promised land was disobedience and their unbelief. Believe, y'all. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Believe He came in the flesh, that He lived a perfect life of obedience, that he died in the place of sinners, that he was raised on the third day, ascended into heaven, and he's there doing something right now, ruling and reigning over heaven and earth, chasing out the shadows, chasing the shadows away and calling the nations to himself. And he's showing himself, his light, in you, his church. May we at King's Church be known, a people known for our thanksgiving. Known for holiness and righteousness. May we be known to be faithful witnesses who walk in the light so that those in dark may see and glorify our Father in heaven. May he be glorified in us in all that we think and all that we do and all that we say, for the advancement of his kingdom and the fame and glory of his name. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for calling us out of darkness, cleansing us from our sin, making us new and making us yours. Help us to want what you want, Lord.